We've been sharing a little bit about grounded, about being secure in our faith, sharing our faith, and showing our faith. And I came across a neat little trick that I thought I would try to show you tonight, Lord willing. And it's kind of about, tells about a little story, but it gives a unique way to share the gospel. Has anyone ever seen the tear the paper trick? No one at all? Have you seen the tear the paper trick? Oh. Anyway, I am told that there's a story told about three fellows who are walking on the street. A Christian, a churchgoer, and an atheist. And as the churchgoer, the atheist were walking down the road, and the Christian were walking down the road, the Christian was telling them the story about talking to them about the gospel and looking for an inroad to share the gospel. And they came along to the point where they decided, the Christian brought them to a point where to make a decision. But the religious fella, he knew he needed to be saved. We talked about this morning. He knew that he was lacking one thing, knowledge of sin. But he wasn't ready yet to receive the gospel. And so then he talked to the atheist, and the atheist said, "No, I want nothing to do with God whatsoever." The Christian said to him, "Well, what if you're wrong? Am I doing it right, girls? You don't know? I think I'm doing it right. If not, I'll flop and move on, all right? You keep track of me." So it gave the atheist a chance to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The atheist said, "No. I just learned the story before coming out here, so if I don't remember it, forgive me." That's why my brain's such a kerfuffle tonight. So just after the atheist said no, all of a sudden a truck came along and hit all three of them, took them right out. And they're standing before God. And they're getting ready to stand before God, and the atheist said, "What's that in your hand? What's that in your hand?" He said that to the Christian. The Christian said, "Well, this is my ticket to heaven." "Well, why don't you give me it? Give me your ticket." "Well, I can't give you my ticket, but I'll tell you what. I'll rip my ticket in three pieces so that you have one. The other fellow has one. And I'll just keep one for myself." So the two atheists, they walk up and they run up and they stand before God. And God says, okay. "Give me your tickets. Let me see what your tickets have to say, and that'll tell you whether or not you're going into heaven." So the one fellow says, "Okay, here's my ticket." And he goes up there, and I put this tape all over me so I can do this quick. So he gives him God's ticket, and God lays this out before him. Normally you do this on a piece of paper, on a flat top. Lays it all out before them. And he says, "This is what your ticket has bought you." There's a lull in the silence. Just bear with me. It's kind of neat. I have to do this. If I wasn't doing this, I'd put it on tabletop for you. Did anyone ever see this before? For my first time and before a live audience. Phew. Sure, no one ever saw this before? Goes to show them, "That's what your ticket has bought you. If you can't read that, it says hell." But to the Christian, who was a Christian all the time and had received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he goes up to God and God says, "May I have your ticket, please?" And he hands him his ticket. And it just goes to show you, there's only one way into heaven, and that's by way of the cross. And folks, we must never forget that. I just thought that was kind of cute. I'm not saying you're going to go down the street and start ripping pieces of paper. But I bet you that would get some attention. Wouldn't it? It's all by way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father in heaven, We pray, Lord, that as we begin to get serious about this time, pray that we're already serious, but as we begin this time in which we look to your word for some direction, and this has been kind of different for me because I'm not used to teaching in this way. But Lord, as we need to know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, because they are lost and they are dying without Jesus Christ. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So help us, Lord, to etch these things upon our heart. May we be rooted and grounded in love through your word. May we truly begin to understand all that we have in Jesus Christ, so that we will share it. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. Passion to save the lost. I can't save them, but I can share the message of salvation. So help us to do that, we pray, and bless us, would you please, with some babies for thy honor and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you, sometimes people underestimate or undervalue the importance. Like, there's a lot of things that we here at the church are going to do to try to reach more children for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand why the ministry to children is so very, very important. Ministry to all ages is important. But I have before me a Barna update. It's done back a little while ago. I guess it's dated October 11, 2004. And it's by the Barna Research Group. And it simply says this: evangelism is most effective among kids. For years, church leaders have heard the claim that nearly 9 out of 10 Christians accept Jesus as their Savior before the age of 18. If that statistic was accurate in the past, it no longer depicts our society. The current Barna study indicates that nearly half of all Americans, American research, who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, do so before reaching the age of 13. 43%. 43%. Folks, that's a large statistic. Now, we understand that there needs to be a wide range of ministry. But if 43% of people get saved before the age of 13, where do you think the biggest bulk is? Before the age of 13. Moms, dads, grandparents, do we see the importance of Bible time? Not only for our children. Do you know most of the learning we get in a day is not in the morning preaching service? Because you know why I'm preaching and pounding the pulpit? Sunday evening and in Bible time. The two most important times to be in church, at least here. Okay? You could skip the morning service. I wouldn't try it, but come to Bible time and evening service and learn and grow more. The morning preaching service, you be here and pray that those who are here without Jesus Christ get saved. My wife said to me today, just about the, plus you don't want to miss the morning worship service because you just never know what's going to happen with the preacher. My wife said to me this morning, she said, you know, when you were prancing around the pulpit, she said, it hit me. We do nonchalantly come to God, just like we're all as well and happy-go-lucky kids. And all proud, full, and arrogant about how we approach God. And she said, but you know, it is so true. We come expecting God to do things, and when he doesn't do it, we leave hanging our heads wondering what happened. Well, I don't know what else she got out of my message, but at least she got something out of the way I was walking back and forth on stage. I'll take that. She learned something about how we approach God, right? We approach God very cavalier today. And there's no respect for God. We need to be very, very careful how we come before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He goes on to say, 2 out of 3 born-again Christians, 64%, made that commitment to Christ before their 18th birthday. 1 out of 8 born-again people, 13%, made their profession of faith while 18 to 21 years old. Less than 1 out of every 4 born-again Christians, 23%, embraced Christ after their 21st birthday. He says, as Barna noted, that these figures are consistent with similar studies it has conducted during the past 20 years. People who become Christian before their teen years are more likely than those who are converted when older to remain absolutely committed to Christians. And I've shared with this before. George Spalding used to hang around a little place called Rusher Gornish, Tracy, New Brunswick. Backwoods of Fredericton, with CSSM doing good news clubs and VBS, working with children. There's a thriving church in Tracy now because of that. I've met a lot of the people there. Now, they've had their difficulties, their bumps and bruises. But you go talk to them, the majority of those who are still going to church, you mention the name George Spalding, they know who you're talking about. Because they remember George Spalding used to have good news clubs in their neighborhood and led a lot of those children to the Lord. Do we see the importance of ministering and sharing? And maybe, Lord willing, I'm not sure exactly when. Gary's going to show about the ministry, share about the ministry of CSSM and how to lead a child to Christ. You better know how to talk to them, amen? They don't think in adult, grown-up terms. They think in children terms. So we better know how to talk to them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help them to understand. I had a talk with Caleb the other day. We were home alone. I think it was Thursday. Jennifer was here at Awana. I said to him, Caleb, are you sure you know when you got saved? He says, yes, I was about two or three. I was in the car, and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, and he went through some stuff, and he always goes back to the same story. But I said to him, Caleb, I said, I hope you understand why Daddy keeps questioning you like this. Because when we die without Jesus Christ as our Savior, where do we go? He said, hell. And I said, that's not a place where we want to go. He said, exactly. I said, so you need to make sure that you really did it. Don't just tell me a story to make me feel good. You really need to make sure you received Christ as your Savior. Yes, Daddy, I did. Yes, Daddy, I did. So very, very important. Do you know why? Because we named him Caleb because we want him to be faithful to God until they bury him or the Lord returns for us. I want to share with you, I don't have any notes to pass out tonight, but we're going to continue. We're going to talk probably about the profit of evangelism and the priority of evangelism. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. What is the profit of evangelism? I've been sharing a lot of stories about Sumner Wimp. I like to him because you know why? He's an evangelist. He's always talking to people about Jesus Christ. I don't know if it was they had a little house fire or they had a little something at their house where the insurance company had to come in and they had this damage inside their house. And as a result of the damage that came to their house, this time of a little bit of trial, these people came by his house to assess it and to redo some work. And as a result, Sumner had a chance to share the gospel with them, and the two men got saved as a result of a little house fire. There's a man who uses every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to ask him what is the profit in evangelism, he'll have no problem telling you. What's a way to get older people? I notice something with older people. You start having babies, they get excited. Oh, look at the baby. Right? Folks, you start having babies in the church of God. People get excited. Why? Because you're bringing new life to a dead situation. Right? That's why the Baptists are the first to go up in the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It's a joke, folks. But if you have to think about it, maybe it's more true than you thought. Psalm 126 says this, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. I told you, folks, there's nothing wrong with using a little humor. I have had more opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ by using a little bit of humor. Because you know why? It drops their guard. Drops their guard. They don't know what to think of you. Verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weep and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What's the profit of evangelism? What's the profit of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's simply this. It produces great joy in the local church. Maybe I'm going to adopt a philosophy here at Faith Bible. You come to church complaining, I'm going to tell you, go win a soul. Do you know why? You can't complain if people are getting saved. I know some people do. Well, if you're going to complain about people getting saved, please leave. Okay? Keith was sharing his testimony and how about he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those down in the Canso area. And if you know anything about Nova Scotia, they're definitely heathen down in the Canso area. Okay? But people got after Keith because he was bringing in undesirables into the church. Folks, no greater joy than to see people get saved and bring them into the church. No greater joy. It provides, not only does it provide great joy to the local church, but turn with me please to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 verse 41, the day of Pentecost, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about what? 3,000 souls. See, that's the natural process. Saved, baptized, become part of a local body of believers. Okay? If you were to come to me and ask me what I think about church membership, I'll tell you, I believe it's biblical. And, because why? Scriptural. The Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. Go down to verse 47. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church what? Daily such as should be saved. It provides manpower. People get saved. You're short workers. You need more youth workers. What happens? You go out and bring them, get them saved. You lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You bring them into the church. You baptize them. You make them join the church. You bring them into the church. You disciple them. You got more workers. Whew. You mean it's that simple? It's that simple. But we've missed the boat. Not only does it provide manpower, but notice this, it also provides money. I know we don't like to talk about money, but listen to me. You get saved, you get baptized, become part of a local body of believers, and then God says, what does Proverbs 3 verse 9 say? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shalt thou barns be filled with plenty, and that breast is burst out with new wine. We're doing a tremendous disservice to people today by not talking to them about the privilege of worshiping God through giving. You know why? Because God blesses. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shalt thou thy barns be filled. Why are us so many times having problems financially? Because we've been stingy with God. Okay? Malachi chapter... Book of Malachi talks about robbing God by withholding back that which rightfully belongs to him. It all belongs to him in the first place, right? So naturally, if you're doing a biblical discipleship process, you lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they get baptized, they become part of the local body of believers, they naturally start giving. What happens? It puts a few extra dollars in the coffers for Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that what happens? That's what happens. I know we don't like to think, oh, that's terrible. Right? Some people say to me, I suppose if you want me to come to church, you want me to start giving my money. No. But I don't like them using that argument, so I got a smart comeback. No, I don't want your money. However, if you're smart, you would, because you see, a church is registered as a charitable donations, tax deductible. So the more money you give to a church, the more you can claim an income tax and get back, which lowers your income. Unless you have to pay taxes on. What, you mean I get to rob the government of money? Did you ever think about that? But we don't want them to come give their money before they're saved. Right? But there's a smart comeback. It's a way to increase the profits of the church. So that why? So that we can support more missionaries. One of the hardest things we've had to do with the surplus of money this year is this. Who gets what? Who is in most in need? So I began making phone calls. Where's your support level at? How much are you short? Who needs it? And then after calling several missionaries up and finding out there's a whole pile of missionaries who are under-supported, okay, Lord, who do we support now? Do you know what I'd like to do? I believe it's scriptural. Send people out from our church who don't have to go to any other church for support. Because you know why? Most missionaries, when they come home on furlough, are more tired when they come home than when they go back. Because they've spent so much time running back and forth to different churches. I'd like to have so much money and say, you come home, you've got a right to stay here and serve us for a while. Let us minister to you and bless us. Because we've paid for you. Think about it. You talk to most missionaries. They're exhausted by the time they go back to the mission field. Too much time running around. But anyway, what else does it do? It produces Christ-likeness. You want to be more like Christ? May I remind you of what the gospel says? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So when we go out and try to win people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's Christ-likeness, folks. What's the profit in evangelism? Well, first off the bat, you say, I don't want to go because I don't have a burden. You start going, you start talking to people, and God will give you a burden because you'll begin to realize how really lost people are. How much they are caught up in their religion. And I know we've talked a little about religion. We talked about it this morning in the morning service. But folks, listen to me. People are caught up in religion, and Jesus is still saying to them, one thing you lack. Don't get me started on the church, because I'm still building a list of at least 9 now. Folks, listen to me. It's Christ-likeness. God gives us a burden. I've never met one person who didn't have a burden before they went. But after they went, they came back with a tremendous burden. I even know of one fellow in the Bible who didn't have a burden, who didn't want to go. He went, and after he went, he still didn't have a burden, but God blessed him anyways. And he sucked and cried about it all the way. Could you imagine? Sucking because a whole nation got saved. It's in the book of Jonah. By the way, what's the profit in evangelism? It produces unity. Do you know why? We're so busy seeing people get saved and discipling them, we don't have time to pick on anyone else. Working horse has no time to buck. That was a lesson I learned when I was a kid. And I've shared with you before about riding horses. Do you know when you're on a horse trail, when you're riding a horse, sometimes you get lazy because the horse has just learned to follow in line. But if you're not careful and something comes out of the woods, the horse darts off to one side, you fall off, break a leg, hurt yourself real bad. I don't know. Many things could happen. Sometimes a horse gets too close and the horse you're riding on will lean forward and kick the horse behind him. But did you know that when you're riding a horse, if you keep the horse's head up, it can't buck the horse behind it because it has to put its head down in order to kick backwards? You think about it. No horses can buck if they're so busy working in the discipling. And thus it produces unity. Got to get one. He got one last week. How come I didn't? I got to get one. Folks, there's people out there. And the cults are lapping them up like crazy because no one else is going. Why do you think they're growing at such tremendous rates? Because I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm saved. It feels so wonderful to be saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Is that right? How about your neighbor? How about your family? How about that person beside you who's mourning, going through difficulty? It's a good thing to have the Lord on your side. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Yeah, what about the person beside you? Don't they deserve the same benefit? What's the profit in evangelism? All kinds of it. Short list. That's just a short list. The priority of evangelism. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. I'll get these typed up for you one of these times. Won't be this week. It may be this week. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? The priority of evangelism. So many times I hear people say, especially someone who's not been saved, maybe they've suffered through cancer for a long time, and I've heard a lot of people say this, oh well, at least they're out of their suffering now. I'm afraid not. They didn't receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The suffering they had through cancer in this life was just a minor touch, tip of the iceberg. And folks, I'm not trying to be grim. I'm just trying to get you to understand the reality. People who die without Jesus Christ, if you haven't figured that one out yet, if we haven't got to the point that people die without Christ, go to hell for all eternity, then the suffering of this earth without Christ are but the tip of the iceberg. Their suffering is just beginning. We need to come to that realization. Because you know why? We've got it pretty good. We've got it pretty good. I was going to mention this morning, the goodness of God leadeth to salvation. But instead, the goodness of God has done the same thing for us as it did for the Jewish people, made them lazy. Right? Instead of enjoying the goodness of God and giving God the glory and going out and sharing more and more. Do you know what the goodness of God has done for us? Made us lazy because we were too busy enjoying the goodness of God. O ye who dwell in sealed houses, and my house lieth empty. It's got a whole other half to fill here. Right? You understand what I'm saying, right? Priority of evangelism. Evangelism is a priority because, turn with me please to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. Why should evangelism be a priority? Because it was a priority in the past. Before this world ever came into existence, what does it say in verse 20? Who verily was foreordained before the what? Before the world was even created, it was a priority with God. So it makes sense that it should be a priority with us, doesn't it? It makes sense. A priority in eternity past. Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 45, we read this. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not only should it be a priority to us because it was a priority for Christ, it was his priority in eternity past, it was his priority over his own personal needs. In other words, him sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ was more important and having something to eat. Remember Jesus at the well? And the disciples went to get water and food. And Jesus was just sitting down by the well in Sychar in John chapter 4. And they came back with some meat, and they said, here, some meat. And they said, here, Jesus, eat, eat. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. But I want us to think about this for a second. In the run of a day, if someone came up to you and to me and said, I want to be saved. Well, you know, I'll tell you, but you just give me a few minutes. Let me finish here. They could die in those few moments. I understand there's got to be a balance here, but folks, listen to me. It was more important to Christ than his own eating, than his own well-being, that people get saved. Luke chapter 9. A priority over his own personal needs. Luke chapter 9, verse 58, I believe. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. It's more important. He took priority over his physical needs and over the needs of others. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 49. I've been doing a lot of soul searching. I've had this nice patio door on the back end of my house since we bought it. The first thing we put in was this patio door, just waiting for the time we could put a back deck on and enjoy our scenery and the lovely smells of the farm behind us. We're 3/4 of the way through now, have a few boards left to get and to put down, about 3 feet. By the way, it's a 20 by 12 deck, so when it's all built, we're going to have a big party. You bring the steaks, and I'll provide the barbecue. Bring a Tim Hortons coffee, too. But leave it a gospel track when you pick up your coffee, would you? I've been working in every spare moment that I've had, because you don't have a whole lot of time to build on it. So when I get a little, an hour here or an hour there, a couple hours here, a couple hours there, I've been building it. And as I've been building it, the Lord starts working on your conscience. First off the bat, he started working on my conscience, and it cost me an extra $34 to get a building permit. But I had a chance to talk with someone, share the gospel, and find out they were saved already. But then I started building some more, and my mind kept going back to, see, the Lord works on the pastor's heart just as much as he works on everybody else's heart. In fact, he works on the pastor's heart a whole lot more, because I have to stand up in front of you and preach. You have no idea sometimes the conviction the Holy Spirit's putting on me. To be in my shoes sometimes. They're new shoes too. I just got them. But I've been wondering, Lord, have I been spending too much time in my deck and not spending enough time talking to people about Jesus Christ? I tell you, it's been a heart-stirring week for me building a deck. It's been a heart-stirring couple, 3 weeks. You know why? Tim, what are you doing? Trying to build a deck, Lord. Finish it so my wife can enjoy it. People are dying and going to hell. And I have to sit back and say, well, okay, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Should I let this go or what should I do? But you know what? When I start thinking about things like that, you know what? I've had my neighbors coming around. Oh, that's lovely. What are you doing? I'm building a deck. Come on over. Let me tell you about it. Chance to get my neighbors, get to know my neighbors a little bit better. Open up some doors to share the gospel with my neighbors. I hope, praying for my neighbors. But it took priority over the needs of others and over his own personal needs. Psalm 49, verse 8. Actually, if you look at verse 6, it says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is what? Why should it be priority? Because their souls are precious to God. Are they not? Their souls are precious to God. It was created in the image of God. It is alienated from the life of God by birth. In fact, we were talking this morning in the Bible class about the symptoms of sin, the salvation of God, and the sinfulness of man. And the symptoms of sin and the sinfulness of man is simply this: a branch that is broken off the tree will die. And I've got a pile of branches in my backyard just waiting to die because I want to burn them up. And you can watch them die, but listen to me, folks. A branch separated from the tree will die. And we are born separated from the tree. But in Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says this: "And you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins." And there's a whole lot of other branches that are lying on the ground that God wants grafted back into the tree. But they can't be grafted in because we're not going out and telling them. But those branches are precious to him. It's my understanding that the ladies at the nursery on Saturday were shown how to graft in. Is that true, ladies? You've learned a biblical principle there. He wants us to be grafted into the vine. John 15. You which weren't originally part of the vine, he wants to graft us in. Why? Because that soul is precious. It was alienated from the life of God by birth, and it is intensely loved by God. Even that man that we looked at this morning in Mark chapter 10, it says this: "And Jesus, looking up to him, beholding him, and loved him." And yet, even though he rejected God and God, Christ looked at him and said, "You're lacking one thing." Christ still loved him and died for him. But he rejected it. A pardon that is not accepted is no good. And it is redeemed at a tremendous cost, that soul. "None of them can by any means," verse 7, "redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it costs the very blood of Christ." And it is a priority to Jesus Christ because it's a priority in his last words. In Matthew chapter 28, he says this: "All power is given unto me." They were the last words he breathed before he went back to heaven. "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Teach them how to be saved. After they get saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things. Discipling whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It was his priority even in his last words. And it was a priority to the early church. They were called to evangelize. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, you're right there. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I," Jesus Christ, "will make you to become fishers of men." It was a priority to the early church. They were called to evangelize. In John chapter 14, verse 12, we read this, that Jesus trained them to evangelize. In John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And he trained them. He took 12 disciples and personally trained them. And they were active in evangelism. Peter evangelized. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people got saved. Peter and John evangelized, and people got saved. Stephen evangelized, and it cost him his life, but people got saved. The Apostle Paul evangelized. And Philip evangelized. And the people of the church evangelized in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Evangelism is important, folks. There's a profit in it, and there's a priority in it. People are dying, going to hell. People die on Sundays. People die on holidays. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Let's pray. Father, we understand the priority. At least I hope we do. We see on the surface, I guess would probably be a better word. We see on the surface the priority of evangelism. But I pray, dear God, that we would begin as thy people here at Faith Bible Baptist, as thy children, that we would begin to learn the profit of evangelism, and that we would learn it by personal experience. May we be convinced of it. We continue to pray for babies, dear Lord. We pray for our town, and we stand in the gap. Sunday after Sunday, Lord, there are people who come here and hear the gospel and walk out those doors rejecting the love of God. And we plead for them right now. We plead for those, Lord, who have spouses who are not saved. We pray, Lord, that you would help us lead a quiet and peaceable life before them, and in grace and in love. May they see Christ in our lives, and may they be brought to him. Oh, God, save them, we pray. And bring them out together. We want to see a harvest of souls. We want to see some babies. Lord, help us to teach them for thy honor and for thy glory. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take your hymn books, please, in closing, and turn to number 132, Onward Christian Soldiers. By the way, if I have some, I don't have any photocopies right now, but that little thing, you can get it off the internet, but I have a copy of it. If you'd like to have it and try to learn it and practice it and do it, you come see me. I don't have any copies right now, but I'll make some copies, Lord willing, for next week. Number 132, Onward Christian Soldiers, just the first and last.